where we're at tonight, Mark chapter 8, continuing in Mark. And there's a parallel to this. This is Mark 8, 27 through 34, and the parallel is in Matthew chapter 16, 13 through 24. And I don't know why I'm squinting when I'm holding my glasses in my hand. Stubbornness, I guess. At any rate, let us pray once more time, and we will dive into God's Word entitled On Behalf of the Enemy. Father, we're grateful tonight again for the opportunity to gather together and worship. Oh, Father, the praise has been wonderful. And Father, as we look into your word now, we just pray that the worship continue. Father, feed us spiritually. Help us to grow in you. And Lord, help us to not just keep it in and to share it everywhere we go. Thank you for what you're doing, and we'll give you the glory. In the holy and wonderful name of Jesus, amen. Amen. On behalf of the enemy, you know, I was in trying to think of a title, and I don't know that a title is really important, except when Sarah goes to put them on the streaming and everything, it's good to have a title on there. And also when I go to look them back up later on my computer, it's good to have a title on it. So, but on behalf of the enemy. So I was reading a familiar passage, and we'll look at the verses again. We'll read 27 through 34, and then we will get into what God has put on my heart tonight. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And that's an important question tonight. If you don't get anything else out of tonight, think of that question. Whom do you say that I am? And that's not what the message is tonight, but that is so important in your life, is who do you say Jesus is? And Peter answered and said unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man. And I want to pause for a second to read in Matthew 16, 17. Matthew elaborates a little bit more. It said, And Jesus answered unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. It's just important to know that Jesus gave a compliment to Peter for how he listened to what God was telling him about Jesus. He said, Blessed are you, Peter. God's given you this information. Flesh and blood didn't give it to you. That's important, because as we read, we said, verse 30, he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that openly. And Peter took him, that means took him to the side, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Peter rebuked Jesus. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, it's a passage we should be familiar with if you've been in church any length of time, and it's often preached about, and the fact that it was revealed to Peter that Jesus is the Christ. And then as he talks about those that would follow Jesus, what it would look like. But what struck me is, it's interesting, is that right after Peter was saying how blessed, Jesus said how blessed Peter was, Jesus says, Get thee behind me, Satan. Not that he was calling Peter Satan, nor did Satan enter into Peter or anything like that, but he was equating that with, I'm sure, thinking about the tactics of Satan. And he was basically saying, Peter, you're not mindful of the things of God. In fact, he tells him that. You're not mindful of the things of God. You're trying to interfere, and you don't understand, but you're interfering with God's wanting to do, in so many words. So my question tonight is, can a follower of Christ operate on the behalf of the enemy? Here's what's known. Peter answered wisely in saying that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus responded again to Peter how blessed he was because the Father in heaven revealed that to him. And we know that Peter answers foolishly a little bit later when he pulls Jesus aside and rebukes him. And I imagine it went something like this. Jesus, nobody's going to get you. We're here. We're going to protect you. Far be it from us that anybody come and harm you. I got you, Jesus. I got my sword, and we'll take care of business to anybody that comes and tries to take you. And keep in mind, man, Peter had a good heart. He loved Jesus, and it was his intention to protect him. But it wasn't part of God's plan. It was a good intention, but it wasn't part of God's plan. And in fact, a good intention was soon turned to an ill will. So Jesus in turn turns around, and as Peter took him to the side and rebuked him, Jesus rebukes him openly as he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You don't know the mind of the things of God because you mind the things of men." Peter was called blessed, was now being accused of siding with the enemy. He was not literally again calling Peter Satan, but remembering the tactics that Satan uses. You know, Satan tried to tempt Jesus after he prayed in the wilderness 3 times, gave him 3 chances to bow down. That's been Satan's goal all along, was to have God bow down and worship him. He tried it in heaven. God said, "Get out," kicked him out. He tried it on earth and tempted Jesus. And Jesus said, "Thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And he used the word of God to battle Satan. But Jesus was tempted. And now Peter is tempting, not knowingly. And ironically, later on, Peter's going to deny Jesus 3 times. Oh, boy. Here's what else is known. Judas is also a follower of Christ. So we have Peter a follower. Judas was a follower of Christ. I don't think anybody would call Judas a Christian, though. He didn't fit that character. In fact, John described Judas as a thief. In John 12:6, he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear that was put therein. Interestingly enough, that word bear, the Greek word, has a connotation of removal. So not only did Judas carry the bag, he had a habit of dipping into the bag. John said, "You're a thief," or "He's a thief." So we know Judas was not a Christian by any means, and he was a Christ follower, or may I say he was probably just a Christ fan because he enjoyed the fanfare that went around with it. While Peter was a follower of Christ, Judas was a fan. These are things that are known. There's 2 things that Jesus stated about Peter as to why Peter was functioning on behalf of Satan. Now, we know that Judas, Satan enters into Judas later on, right? So when they have that, the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, and Judas is entered into by Satan, and Jesus says, that you do, go quickly, and he goes off and finishes betraying Jesus. So he was entered in by Satan at some point. His heart was never right, and thus it allowed Satan to physically enter him. But Peter, his heart was right. He was in the right place. His brain, not so much all the time, but his heart was there. His heart was with following Christ. But he says, "You do not mind the things of God, but the things of men." And so he was telling him, "Peter, your heart's in the right place, but your mind's not there. There's some things that's causing problems." And so that's what I want to look at tonight to answer our question, can a follower of Christ operate on behalf of the enemy? So it's the things of God. What did that mean then? Then it meant God's will, right? The things of God, His will. What is His will? Well, then it was God's will that Jesus was to shed His blood for the forgiveness of sin. God willed that Jesus would die for mankind. That was His desire. That was His goal. That was His will, and Peter could not interfere with that. And if he tried to interfere with that, anything or anyone that tried to interfere with that would be interfering with God's will and thus operating on behalf of the enemy, whether knowingly or unknowingly. Judas did it knowingly. Well, Judas took him in, knowingly having Satan in, but Peter unknowingly. It was God's will that Jesus be buried and arise 3 days later. These are things that were prophesied. God's will was clear of what was to take place and what was God's plan. And Judas would betray Jesus. Jesus would get a bogus trial. Jesus would be beaten. Jesus would carry his own cross. He'd be hung on the cross. He'd be placed in a borrowed tomb, and on the 3rd day, he'd live again. That was the plan that was to carry out God's will. These are the things of God. And anything that would to interfere with that would be contrary and would be considered siding with the enemy. What does that look like today? What is God's will today? The Bible tells us in Romans 2 Peter 3:9, that all should come to repentance. God's not willing that any should perish, but all will come to repentance. That's God's will. It's plain. He tells us that. And anything that interferes with someone coming to repentance and somebody receiving Jesus Christ as Savior would be considered being in the way of God's will and siding with the enemy ultimately. So think about this. If you're doing anything in your life that's keeping someone else from coming to repentance, then you're siding with the enemy. And I'm siding with the enemy. We need to be careful how we act. We can sure get on to Peter and say, hey, Peter, how dumb of you to say something like that. Didn't you know you was with Jesus and you were interfering with God's plan? And then somebody could say the same thing about us today as, hey, dummy, didn't you know that you're not supposed to interfere, that it's God's will that all should come to repentance, and you need to be doing everything that you can do to lead someone to repentance. He said, why are you calling me dummy? I'm calling me that too. Maybe I shouldn't say that. But it's something to think about. Are we interfering with God's will? It's God's will that born-again believers have a relationship with God. God desires and wills that we have a relationship with Him. That's His will. We come to know Christ as His Savior. That's a relationship. And His will is that we do that. And anything that we do to hinder that relationship is siding with the enemy. It doesn't mean you're possessed by any means by Satan, but it just means that you're taking a side that's contrary to God. And if we're contrary to God, guess who we're helping out? The enemy, Satan. It's also God's will that born-again believers share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's Mark 16:15 tells you that. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's God's will. And if we're not going into the world and preaching the gospel, guess what? We're siding with the enemy. If you're out there in the world and you're not telling people about Jesus, and I'm not telling people about Jesus, and I'll include myself in that, then I am siding with Satan. I am failing to do God's will. And that's kind of troubling. And it's a little bit humbling. And may God forgive us when we fail to do what we're supposed to do. And I want to brag on Carolyn for a minute. Picking her back up from her mission trip, man, God put a fire in her heart. And we went out to eat at Cracker Barrel, and before I could say anything, she was all over that little guy about, hey, can we pray for you today? Actually, she come out and just said, what's your name? Just like that, what's your name? Accent and everything. And the guy told us, and she says, anything we can pray for you about today? You know, and she had that. She'd been hanging out with folks from North Carolina all week. All right, so she had that little Southern draw kicking. And she was on top of that and asking him. And he really didn't have nothing, so she pressed him either further. And I'm like, man, look at this kid go. And I was feeling ashamed. So when it come time to pray, I butted in. I butted in and took over right there, and then the Holy Spirit took over, and that was great. And it didn't stop there. We went to the Tanger Outlets, right? And every store we went into, she was quick to ask those people working there, hey, is there anything we can pray for you about today? And it was an icebreaker, right? It's not getting the gospel right away, but it's an icebreaker to start talking about the things of Christ. And usually if you're asking someone if I can pray for you, they're not immediately going to say no. I've only had that happen a time or two. Most of the time, they're going to say yes. Now, if you talk to them, say, hey, can I tell you about Jesus? You might say, no, I'm not interested in that right now. You might run into some resistance. And so you get an icebreaker, and before you know it, you can get in talking about Jesus. And that lady she talked about earlier, praying about her and her mama, was because we was at one of the stores, and she asked that little girl, young lady, if we could pray for you. And she began to talk about her mama, what was going on, and Carolyn prayed for her. And that little girl, couldn't even check us out anymore. She broke down in tears and had to go out. But God put that fire in her. And it really struck a chord with me, right? Because we should be doing that everywhere we go. And sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. But I was excited to see that every time we were, she was quick to ask. And that's what we got to be doing if we're ever going to reach the world. If God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, then that means we got to tell everyone, and it's got to start with something. So it's God's will that born-again believers share the gospel of Christ. How does that look? What is God's plan? Well, God's goodness is shown throughout the world, right? Romans 2:4 tells us that the goodness of God leads all to repentance. Right? The goodness of what goodness? You say, man, there's a war going on right now. How's that good? I don't know. But I know there's a lot of goodness before the war. And I know there's not people seeing it. I know there's a country in Israel that's blessed the world, just like God had said that Israel is going to be a blessing to all nations. And I know part of that was through Jesus Christ, but part of that through too is through their technology and everything else that they produce and their scientific minds and their medical knowledge, right? Some of the most brilliant scientists come out of Israel. And God kept his promise that the whole world would be blessed. And so why would you want to go and attack that poor little nation? Well, of course, that's all prophesied too. God's plans, the Holy Spirit draws mankind to be saved, right? So is this his will that we go and share the gospel, but it's his spirit that draws man to be saved? It's God's plan that Christians tell others about the gospel and then a response occurs. And then the cycle continues. Someone gets born again and then they tell someone about Jesus. And hopefully we're seeing that go over and over and over. It's people getting saved and telling others about Christ. And folks, we really need to get busy about doing that because, yeah, time is getting short. It really is. There's a lot of turmoil. I know there's been wars before, and I know preachers have said it for years that Jesus is coming soon, but Jesus is coming soon. Amen. He really is. And if God's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance, then we need to be busy about telling them. And if we don't, then we're siding with Satan, and we might as well be firing rockets into Israel ourselves. That's a scary thought. We're angered because of what's going on in Israel, but if you're not telling others about Christ, you might as well be doing the same thing. Ooh, let that sink in for a minute. When a Christian becomes complacent and fails to carry out their part in God's will, then that Christian isn't minding the things of God and thus is operating on behalf of the enemy. That's one. Two, the things of man. He told Peter, he said, you're not minding the things of God, and those were the things of God. He said, you're too busy minding the things of man. What was Peter minding? Well, he was worried about protecting Jesus, right, in the flesh. Man, Jesus is my guy. He's my Lord. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. I'm going to protect him because he's here for Israel. I'm going to be by his side, and we're going to take care of business. That was essentially what they were thinking. That was his concern, was keeping Jesus alive. And though he recognized Jesus as the Christ, he failed to comprehend that the purpose of Christ's coming was to die. And Peter had a heart to follow Jesus, protect Jesus, but he didn't have a mind for the ultimate plan of God. His heart was there again, his mind was not. And then Peter was quick to say the first thing that popped into his head. Right? Peter was always putting his foot in his mouth. And I love to say that about Peter because I do the same thing. I'm quick to put my foot in my mouth. He spoke first and then he thought about what he said after it came out, right? He was quick to speak and slow to think. And because of that, that led him to deny Christ three times. As Christ was on trial and Peter was nearby and heard what was going on and they asked him, weren't you with Jesus? No. Don't you know Jesus? No. Weren't you? No, I don't know the blankety blankety blank man. And he cursed. Because he didn't mind the things of God, but he minded the things of the flesh, and he was fearful of his own life, it led him to side with the enemy. Oh, man. How about now? What does that look like? How about work and money? Those two kind of go to synonymous together, right? Some people are so tied up and worried about where Christians I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the lost. I'm talking about Christians. And don't get me wrong, we're supposed to work and provide for our families, right? And money is important. It's a commodity that we need. It's not to be worshipped, and yet it does. And we see too many Christians will spend more time working trying to raise money to make a living than their focus on God. And because of that, they're siding with the enemy. Why? Because it takes time away from the family. Well, it takes worship away from God. It takes time away from family, and families suffer because a dad's not home. A wife suffers because her husband's not home. So it's important that we work. And money's important for a living. But if it takes away from sharing the gospel, then we're siding with the enemy. And I'm not saying that while you're on the clock that you need to take a whole lot of time and share Christ, but when you get break time, hey, let it go. When you're not on the company's time, you got to be mindful of the company, but you should be living Christ. And when you got that break time, hey, take every opportunity, and maybe you'll get opportunity to share here and there even while you're on the clock. About family, I've seen people worship family, Christians. Oh, family's important. I agree, family's important. I love my family. And I was talking with the youth this morning. We was talking about turning the other cheek or when it's time to defend. As Christians, we're called to turn the other cheek, but there's times where we got to defend, and how do you reconcile that difference? And I don't have to do the message tonight, but that was a question we posed, and the answer come, and if you come into my house to attack my family, guess what? There's going to be some cold steel pressing against your head. I've made a purpose to protect my family because I love my family. But maybe there comes a time where persecution is going to take place and I have to turn the other cheek so that others can come to know Christ, and who knows what that's going to look like for the family. How many men that are Christians had to watch their family be tormented and tortured for the sake of Christ? It's happened. It's happened. I hope I don't ever see it. I don't have to make that choice. But people will put their family, Christians will put their family on a pedestal, and they'll worship their family. And sometimes that means on Sunday we're out doing something fun and being together as a family because that's good, instead of being in the house of the Lord worshiping together. Or maybe we'll talk about family so much, but we won't get around the table and read the Bible, and we won't pray together. What good is family if God's not put at top? If family is put before God, one cannot truly serve God. Jesus said it this way in Luke 14:26. He said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. If we're going to truly serve Jesus and be his disciple, he said we need to hate our family. And he didn't mean have a hatred for his family. He just meant that he's got to be first. The Christian walk's got to be first. The gospel's got to be first. And then the family. I can tell you this much. When you put Jesus first where he belongs, and you put God where he belongs, that everything else falls into place. You want to love your spouse better? Love Jesus more. You want to love your children better? Love Jesus more. Children, you want to love your parents better? Love Jesus more. Put him where he belongs. Mind the things of God and not the things of man. God doesn't intend, again, that we hate our family. He just wants to be first in our life. And stuff. How about stuff? How many Christians fill their life with stuff? You mean there's something wrong with stuff if it interferes with your worship with God and if it interferes with you telling other peoples about Jesus? Yeah, there's something wrong with stuff. But in and of itself, it may not be wrong. Maybe you have stuff that you're using for the purpose of God, and that's good too. But the accumulation of goods, so much goods, they become idols, and they interfere, and they take the place of God, and they take a place, the place of sharing Jesus, and therefore you're siding with the enemy. Think about the rich young ruler, right? He had so much that he couldn't give up his stuff. Jesus said, there's one thing you lack. He said, sell all that you have, give to the poor. And the rich young ruler was sad because of that. He couldn't let go of his stuff. And so we got to be careful that stuff doesn't take the place of God and interfere with our relationship, because if it does, then we're siding with the enemy. Pleasure-filled living, serving the desires of the flesh, and, you know, don't get me wrong, I like to go on vacation and have fun sometime. But even when we're doing that, we should keep in mind the things of God and the things of Christ. And a vacation doesn't mean a vacation from telling people about Jesus, and a vacation from living in a way that honors and glorifies God. Some Christians think that when they leave their home area, they can act any way they want to act, and it's okay because they're on vacation, and that's not true. And when we do that, we're siding with the enemy. Pride-filled living, doing things my way. Pride, that tells you right there, automatically you're siding with Satan. Silence. Here's the kicker. Silence. When you're silent, you're siding with the enemy. When the Holy Spirit's moving in your heart and telling you that you need to speak up, and you don't do it, you're siding with the enemy. Essentially, when all these things take the place of your Christian walk, you're saying, man, I don't care if you go to hell. And you're siding with the enemy. And that's scary. As I can think back in times of my life when the Holy Spirit told me to speak and I didn't speak. And essentially in that moment, I had sided with Satan and didn't care about that person's soul. And that hurts. When a Christian becomes distracted by the things of man, he cannot fully serve Christ. And thus we operate on behalf of the enemy. So how do we avoid that? How do we avoid siding with the enemy? Jesus gave the answer in verse 34, right? And when he called the people unto him and his disciples also and said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He gave three things. This is how you keep from siding with the enemy. It's three things. Deny thyself. It's no longer about your self-centered desires. It's not about your selfish will. It's not about doing what you want to do. It's about taking Jesus and taking God and putting him as the center of your life. When you deny self, you're saying, Jesus, I want you sinner. God, you're sinner. And he becomes the center of your life. Amen. That's denying self. He said, take up your cross and understand. The Jewish listeners exactly knew what was going on when he said, take up your cross. They knew that taking up the cross was a punishment from criminal activity, and that when a criminal carried his cross throughout the city, that he was under Roman authority. And when he carried his cross, he was under the authority of a reigning government. And so when Jesus said, take up your cross, he's telling you to symbolize that you're under the authority of God in your life. That you're just ridding yourself of all your own authority and you're putting that cross on you. And say, God, I'm under you. I'm yours. I'm under your authority. May God, the sinner, get under his authority and then follow me daily. The Christian life. The Christian life is to live a life of godliness and holiness, demonstrating Christ in every area of our life. What does it mean to live holy? The New Testament's full of what it is to mean, what it means to live holy. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. And if you do those three things, you'll never side with the enemy. You'll never side with him. You say, Brother Dave, that sounds easy. It does. It does. But even the man who stood and walked with Christ, he messed up, not having the mind where it needs to be. So tonight, may we get our minds where they need to be and our eyes focused back on the things that they need to be focused on. Deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus.